Let us open our Bibles today to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14 and verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. We've come now in studying through the book of Mark to this place in Scripture which records the fall and the conversion of Peter. You know, when you look at a systematic theology book or a body of divinity like John Gill's, the very first chapter usually, as far as I know, always deals with the Scriptures, the inspiration of the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul said all Scripture, not most of it, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, first for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works, that the preacher may be furnished with the word of God, enabling to teach those who listen, those who come to hear the Scripture. But in the first chapter of most theology books, which speak about the inspiration of the Scripture, there's a number of arguments given. Of course, the unity of the Scripture would be given, that you have a book here that was written over the space of, I think, 1,500 years. I forget how many authors. And yet it has one message. It has one message, and that message is Christ. We know that the author has to be the Holy Spirit. The inspiration of the Scripture simply means that it is God-inspired, God-breathed. And that's such a blessing. All of us should be so appreciative today, much more than probably we are, that we have God's Word in our hands, in our language, that we can read what God has to say to man. Another argument would be, of course, the fulfillment of prophecies. I mean, prophecies in the Old Testament are fulfilled in the New Testament to the letter, exactly. And another argument that's usually given is that the Word of God does not gloss over the sins, the faults, and the failures of those who would normally be called leading characters in the Word of God. For instance, it records the drunkenness of Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He and his family alone were saved in the flood, and yet when he came out of the ark, we know he planted a vineyard and eventually was drunk from the wine. We think about Abraham, how he prevaricated because of the fear of man and told Pharaoh one time that Sarah was not his wife but his sister. And I know technically she was his sister, but that's not what he was saying. He wanted Pharaoh to leave his wife, or he was afraid for himself. And then we go on, Moses. Moses was guilty, we know, of unbelief. He asked God, said, if you open up the windows of heaven, can you supply this great multitude with food, with flesh? God said, is there anything too hard for me? Anything? Think about David. And I guess of all these Old Testament characters, David is the one that is most known and talked about because of his sin of adultery with Bathsheba, which also led to him being involved in the murder of her husband. And then we have Elijah. What a man, facing off 950 false prophets and then running from one woman, Jezebel, fleeing for his life. And now we've come to the place, and each one, it's important, I think, to point out that each one of the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each one records the fall and the conversion of Peter. Now, Peter, in all the list of the apostles, he's always the first one named. So, the scriptures do not gloss over his fall, nor his conversion. And when I say conversion, you know, a believer may be converted, because Peter was a believer. Believers have conversions. I know we have an initial conversion when we are regenerated by the Spirit of God and turn to Christ. But as we go through life, we fall, we make mistakes. No one is exempt, and we are converted. You say, how do you know he was saved? Don't you believe he was saved and then he lost his salvation? No, I don't believe that at all. I know he was saved because the Lord Jesus Christ said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith, he had faith, that thy faith fail not, Peter. Well, this morning, I want us to consider his fall, and really it's not to point out his fall or his weakness, really, but these things are given unto us to teach us. And the first lesson I believe they teach us is simply this: there's only been one sinless man. One man who came into this world without sin, lived through this world, and died, and he never himself personally committed one sin. Oh, he was charged with sin. I understand that, the sins of his people. But he did not die to pay for his own sins. He had none. He took upon him the sins of his people. There's only been one man who's lived in this world without sin. Another lesson it teaches us is that Christ, when we say he's a Savior, we believe this. I believe, as the Apostle Paul said, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to do what? To save sinners. But I want us to look at three points here. First of all, the weakness of man. Now, none of us, no men, now, men do not like to hear about our weakness. We'd rather hear about our strength and our ability. But what we see here, of course, is the weakness of Peter. And I have four things I want to point out, the Lord willing, in this passage. First of all, and let's read on. Let's begin again in verse 27. And Jesus saith unto them, all you shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after that I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. And Jesus saith unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night, even in this night, before the rooster crow three times, thou shalt deny me thrice. But he spake the more vehemently, if I should die with thee, I will not deny thee in any wise. Likewise also said they all. And then look down to verse 66. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, the Lord Jesus Christ had been arrested and brought into the judgment hall, and Peter was allowed to go in there. There cometh one of the maids of the high priest, and when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out into the porch, and the rooster crowed. And a maid saw him again and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew, and Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. And then turn over to chapter 16, Mark chapter 16. And verses 6 and 7, this is the day of our Lord's resurrection, and the women out there to the tomb early in the morning. And he that is an angel saith unto them, be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. Tell his disciples and Peter. First of all, the weakness of man. I see four things here in Peter's fall. First of all, his failure to recognize the truthfulness of the scriptures. Notice again in chapter 14 in verse 27, the Lord Jesus quoted to him a verse of scripture. Jesus saith unto them, and you shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written. Now he's quoting a verse of scripture from the prophecy of Zechariah. So here we have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the living word, right? In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father. We have the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's quoting the written word. And Peter seems not to recognize the truthfulness of the scripture. Peter said, it's not so. It's not so, verse 29. But Peter said unto him, although all shall be offended, yet will not I. It's not so. I don't care what the Bible says. I don't care what the Word of God said. I don't care what verse you quote. That's not going to happen. His failure to recognize the truthfulness of the Word of God. We must always remember when we read the scriptures that this is God's word. This is the word of him who cannot change, who cannot lie. This is the truth. And it is recorded for us or written for our admonition, for our learning. This kind of reminds me of another Old Testament man by the name of Hazael. Hazael was to be the king of Syria. And Elisha, the prophet of God, was to anoint him to be the king of Syria. And he did anoint him. And when Elisha anointed him, he fixed his glaze on this man and he began to weep. He began to weep. And Hazael said, you know, what's going on here? What's happening here? Why are you weeping? Why are you looking at me so intensely and tears are flowing out of your eyes? And Elisha responded, I know the evil that thou wilt do to the children of Israel. I know the evil. You're going to be king of Syria and you're going to attack the nation of Israel And I know the evil that you're going to do, the atrocities that you're going to commit. You're going to slay infants. You're not going to spare any. You're going to slay infants, and you're going to take pregnant women and rip them apart, rip their babies out of their bodies. You know what Haziel said? He said, am I a dog? Is that what you think of me? Am I a dog? A person who would do something like that? Am I a dog that he should do this great thing? But he did. The scriptures reveal he did exactly what Elisha told him he was going to do. Our Lord said the scriptures cannot be broken. The scriptures are a unit, aren't they? They all go together. And one of the problems sometimes people have, they take a scripture over here and a scripture over here, and they come up with something that's certainly not the teaching of the Word of God. There's an analogy of faith. We recognize that. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 11, the Lord told Isaiah this wonderful truth about his word. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall accomplish that which I please, and the thing whereto I sent it. The Lord Jesus Christ said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. One of the repercussions, I believe, that we see in our country today, the wickedness and the evil multiplying, is because men, and yes, preachers, and this didn't happen yesterday, it happened over a period of time, but men who claim to be representatives of God have turned their backs upon the written Word of God. As though man knows more than God. As though man is more intelligent and smarter and knows more than God knows. No, our Lord said, heaven and earth will pass away before my words pass away. And I would just say this to all of us here today. We never, ever outgrow the Word of God. You say, well, that's for the children in Sunday school. No, that's for all of us. Day by day, we never outgrow the need of the Word of God. A second thing that I see here is Peter's failure to recognize the power of Satan. And I say this because in Luke's account of this same incident, the Lord told Peter, Satan hath desired to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted. That's the reason I said Peter's fall in conversion. Our Lord told Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, it is true that Satan is a mighty being. He's not all powerful. We know that. And we know that he cannot possess a child of God. He can, a lost person. The scripture says they are taken captive by him at his will. And the scripture tells us in Ephesians 2 that we all walked according to the course of this world under the power, the dominion, the leadership of Satan. But when a person is saved by the grace of God, we're delivered out from under that possibility, because now the Holy Spirit comes to live in us. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan cannot possess a believer, but he sure can harass a believer. If God gives him permission. One of the reasons we have the book of Job in the Bible is to show us, isn't it, that Satan cannot touch a child of God or anything that the child of God possesses without God's permission. I was on a plane several years ago going to preach in Montana, I believe it was, and this man sitting next to me, he had the strangest idea of what the book of Job was talking about. And he put it out like it was a contest between God and Satan. I said, there's no contest between God and Satan. There never is a contest. There never is a question who's going to win. When it's between Satan and God, Satan is God's creature. God has all power. Satan only has the power that God lends him or gives him. But Satan is a powerful being. And we should not forget that the New Testament epistles, for instance, the Apostle Paul, he warns, and he's warning believers here. Not lost people, but he's warning believers against the wiles of the devil. He's very sly, very sly, very deceptive. And not only that, but he tells us, Paul does, that these fiery darts of Satan. I know that there's different thoughts on that, but I've always believed that these fiery darts are thoughts that just come into your head out of seemingly nowhere. And sometimes blasphemous thoughts. Sometimes even when you're praying and calling upon God, some awful thought will come into your mind. The fiery darts of Satan. And he speaks about the snare of the devil, the tricks, the traps that he's able to lay. What's that proverb tell us? That a net spread in the sight of a bird's not going to catch any birds. No, the net's not spread in the sight of the bird. The hunter, the fowler, he spreads that net out of the sight of the bird. So when the bird comes along, he's caught in the net. Well, I'm thankful this morning that our Lord is praying for us. Aren't you? Amen. We do live in a dangerous world. We have a great enemy. There's no question about it. But I tell you what, we've got a great Savior and a great advocate with the Father who ever lives to make intercession for us. I could give you some examples of how the Lord in His providence has delivered various believers that I have known over the world when Satan had laid a snare, a trap for them, and how that God in His providence delivered them. Amazing. Remember in that book by John Flavel, The Mystery of Providence, that one believer was running from those who would take his life. This is back during the Reformation. And he climbed into an oven. He got into an oven. And here comes the persecutors. Here comes a spider. Here comes a spider that weaves his net over the entrance to that oven. And so when they got there, they don't investigate. They don't look in. Well, he couldn't be in there. He'd have to break that web to get in there. We serve a great God, don't we? Amen. He's able to. And all of creation is at his disposal. All creation. Amen. Another thing I see here is Peter's failure to recognize that pride goes before a fall. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. In Matthew's account, and here in Mark also, Peter says, though all men, these other guys over here, James and John and Philip, Thomas. Now, maybe you can't count on them, but I tell you what, I'm not going to deny you. I'll go even to death with you. What pride. What pride. You know, man at his best state is altogether vanity. That's what the scripture said. And all of us, I think, are like Jacob said about his oldest son, Reuben. He's as weak as water. In the right situation. The right situation. And the fourth thing, Peter's failure to recognize the bad influence of evil company. He goes into this judgment hall, and he is there with the enemies of Christ, really, warming himself at their fire. Proverbs 13 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." You don't have control over who you work with. You don't do the hiring and firing at your company. And you don't have a whole lot of control over the people you do business with when you go to the grocery store or something like that. But listen, all of us have control over the free time that we spend with others. And evil companions, the scripture says, perverts. Evil communications, which means evil companions, corrupt good manners. Well, let's go on to the second point, God's grace. Now, I said four things that I can see there about Peter's fall. Here's four things that I see about the grace of God in Peter's conversion. First of all, the Lord Jesus looked on him with a look of grace. In our text here, in Mark's gospel, in verse 72, it tells us, "And Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him." But Luke tells us, "The Lord looked on Peter." Can you imagine that? Here he's just denied his Lord. He loved Christ. I don't question that, do you? He loved the Lord. One time he said, "We've left everything to follow you." He left his fishing boats and way he'd made a living all of his life. I believe he loved Christ. When the Lord turned and looked on him, Peter remembered that word. And the scripture says that he began to weep, and he wept bitterly. Now, tears are not necessarily a sign of repentance, but many times repentance is accompanied with tears. There's no doubt about that. It's a display of godly sorrow. Some people can cry and go to a movie and see some sad story and come out weeping. Tears are not proof of repentance. I understand that. But I do believe that many times when God grants repentance, and it is something he grants, he gives, that repentance is accompanied with tears. The second thing, Peter was singled out by God's grace. We read that in Mark chapter 16. I tried to point that out when the angels told the women, "Go and tell my disciples and Peter." Why was he singled out? He didn't say, "Go and tell my disciples and John and my disciples and Thomas." No, "Tell my disciples and Peter." Don't you just imagine that Peter, over those 3 days, had thought, "Yeah, it's over with me. I've blown it. It's all over now." Oh, no, it's not. You go tell my disciples and Peter that I will appear to them in Galilee. A third thing, of all the disciples who are named, now on the day of Pentecost, the scripture does tell us that with Peter stood up all the other disciples. But it was Peter, as far as we know, who God used that day on the day of Pentecost to cast that gospel net, and 3,000 souls were brought in. That's grace, isn't it?
Amen.
God would use you, use me, in the conversion of any sinner. What a blessing. What a blessing. And then fourth, Peter was the man that God used to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he tells us that. He said, God made choice among us, talking to the believers, that by my mouth the Gentiles might hear the gospel. That's when he went into the house of Cornelius. Now, I want you to go with me in conclusion, almost, to 1 Peter, if you will. 1 Peter. Now, Peter wrote this letter, of course, years later. And I want us to think about those four things that I pointed out that we can see in his failure, his fall. And the first one I mentioned was to recognize the importance of the Word of God. But notice now in his first chapter of 1 Peter, verse 22, he's writing, and he writes, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Seems to me now his understanding of the importance of the word of God is a little bit different. The word of God lives and it abides forever. Second thing, if you look in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, I mentioned that he failed to recognize the power of Satan. Here he's writing in chapter 5, verse 8, he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And then a third thing, again in chapter 5 of 1 Peter, this matter of pride. Pride is a wicked sin. And I think it was Augustine said, pride is a flower that can grow on a dunghill. Let that sink in. Pride is a flower that can grow on a dunghill. That's a sin that, as all sin, but especially, we should be on our watch and mortify as soon as we see it in our lives. Don't you want to be able always to say, I am what I am by the grace of God? That's the only thing. If I'm made to differ, not because of anything good in me, I am what I am by the grace of God. Verses 5 and 6, likewise you younger, and he's writing to especially preachers, and preachers are given to pride. You know, that's one of the requirements that Paul mentions about ordaining man to the ministry, not a novice, lest he be lifted up with pride and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And one last thing, chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, failure to recognize the bad influence that evil company may have upon us. In chapter 4, Peter tells these believers, verse 3, for the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excessive wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. That's the way we lived in time past, Peter says. And that was sufficient. That was sufficient. In other words, we don't need to live that way anymore. We don't want to live that way anymore. Now, those people with whom you accompanied and spent time with, they think it's strange. They think you are an oddball. They think you are a speckled chicken, different. And they should. Wherein they think it's strange. Something happened to you. Something about you is different. That you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you. I pray that the Lord would bless His word, make it a message. You know, I don't want to just preach sermons. I want to preach messages. I want to come into this pulpit with a message. That's my prayer, a message for all of us. I pray the Lord will bless this message to us and help us. We're going to sing hymn number 509. We'll be dismissed in prayer. Number 509.